760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Boy, we are blessed.
And glad.
And glad.
That's right.
Did that rhyme? What?
I don't know, because you said let us rejoice and be glad.
Oh, and glad. There you go.
Yes.
Yeah, I think I was just on autopilot. I forgot what I just said.
So we are rejoicing and we're glad.
And we are glad. Amen. And one of the best ways to anchor our heart in gratitude is prayer. And I think Allison's got a special prayer for Vocation Awareness Week.
Sure do. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus, truly present in the Blessed Sacrament, draw all the people to yourself, especially those you are calling to the priesthood and consecrated life. Give your church, we pray, fervent priests to serve at your altar, and holy men and women who will devote their lives to prayer and service as consecrated brothers and sisters. May the heart of Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament be praised, adored, and loved with grateful affection at every moment in all the tabernacles of the world, even until the end of time. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son,
name of the
Holy
Father,
Spirit.
Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We were having a talk before we kicked this show off today, and you know, just the power of the intercession of saints.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And this is the season for saints, right? I mean, we just came out of All Saints
Correct.
Day, and I think I wanted to share just this story about something that happened to me recently. I'll make it a little two-parter. First off, this is when I got my first big whopping saint intercession experience. We were going to France, okay? We were traveling 2019. I wasn't even Catholic yet. I was an RCIA, but I had been hearing about the intercession of saints, and mm-hmm. they told me there's this one prayer you need to pray. Tony, turn around. Something's lost and can't be found. Ask for St. Anthony's intercession.
Yes.
We've lost something. Well, we get to Normandy, around the Normandy area, and guess what happens? My mom lost all our tickets and our passports.
Mm.
Wow.
Yeah. So it was looking like, I mean, first off, we were just distraught, but I think we ended up going to Normandy, enjoying the day, and coming back, and it was like, oh my goodness, we don't have these passports. We're probably just going to have to press pause on this entire trip. We had another leg. We were going to Amsterdam. We're going to have to stop everything, go to the American Embassy in Paris, which doesn't even open until, you know, after the weekend. Find a way to get new passports. It's going to be a whole nightmare of a process in order to get back home. Well, guess what? I said, Mom, I've learned this prayer.
And you weren't even Catholic at the time.
No, I was in the oven.
Yeah.
And I said, Tony, turn around. Something's lost and can't be found. And we get out at the station. I mean, I'm looking in trash cans. I'm desperate. We go to the hotel, and the person who greets us at the reception desk says, how are you doing? My mom was like, not good. I don't think we're going to be able to stay here very long. We lost our passports. We lost our tickets. He goes, I know where they are.
Oh, my gosh.
My mom's like, excuse me? We haven't even met the guy. This is a new hotel. He says, oh, I know where they are. You left them in this small grocery mart. And the woman who found them, who runs the place, has been calling all the hotels
Praise
around the
Lord.
Area, letting it be
oh
known that she found them.
Oh, wow.
Ever since then, my mom has been dropping the St. Anthony prayer on repeat, like it's been in the top 40.
Tony, turn around.
Has been the top of her prayer charts for the last 2 years. So the next story I'll rifle off really quick is I got what looked like an $11,000 car bill.
Oh,
right?
I remember that.
Yeah, they said you're going to need a new engine. And it's like one of those things. I was like, I have no expertise. I can't rebuttal to this. Well, I was doing a show in Illinois, and they said, you need to pray to this guy, ask for his intercession. Servant of God, Blessed Simon Van Akeren. He's a Franciscan who, this place was in the mausoleum, and you can ask, for cremains. It was for actual bodies. I don't know the exact name of that. But he said, you got to ask for his intercession. He's known to give people exactly what they need.
But he's not a saint.
He's not. But a servant of God means you're eligible.
You're on your way.
You need
possibly.
Your first miracle, like recognized by the Vatican.
Right.
I asked for his help. I end up taking that car right before I was going to sell it to another Subaru specialist. They fixed it for under $700.
Wow.
Yes. A $6,000 ER visit later.
Oh, my gosh.
It's so far, they ran it. It looked like that's what I was going to pay. They forgot to run it through insurance. So far, I've only had to pay less than $100 on that.
Nice.
And lastly, I thought that I had lost a retainer, which was going to be about a $900, $950.
For your teeth?
Yeah, for my teeth. Yeah. And literally had the appointment scheduled for the next day. Found it.
Wow.
After weeks. After weeks, yeah.
So and again, calling on the intercession of saints.
But he just keeps showing up for you.
Yeah, exactly.
You should have him on retainer.
Come on, babe! That's dad her up, baby!
That's what you're going to get next Wednesday at the Comedy Club.
Just ahead on the
Man. Home run, bro. Esteban Alarcón, parishioner of St. Catherine of Siena, continues his four-part series on how young men can find clarity through the church. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with Saints Crispin and Crispian. Quick, Crispinian, sorry, not sounded like Rice Krispie treats. Our buddy Father Rivak unpacks the gospel of the day. Fantastic. Oh, and this, I mean, this is so cool. Jason Everett with the Chastity Project. One of the big-time speakers in the Catholic faith discusses his upcoming Gender and Theology of Your Body retreat happening at St. Monica's in Duluth this Sunday, November 9th. You're going to want to get tickets, and you can learn more about that coming up next. We're with Jason Everett with the Chastity Project discussing his upcoming Gender and the Theology of Your Body retreat happening at St. Monica's in Duluth this Sunday, November 9th. So grateful to have you here, my friend.
Thank you for having me on.
We are delighted. So, Jason, what inspired you to dedicate your life to helping young people and families discover God's plan for love and purity?
When I was in college, I led a bunch of high school retreats, and the kids would really open up to me about all the struggles they were going through, and it was heavy stuff. And I realized, like, they really just had no formation when it came to human love, chastity, and relationships. At the same time, I was also doing 3 years of sidewalk counseling. So, you know, crisis pregnancy stuff. And, you know, meeting a woman, but, you know, she has an abortion appointment in 30 minutes. And I just kind of felt late. Like, why am I meeting her now? You know, why couldn't I have met her when she was 16? Because maybe if she learned about chastity then, she never would have dated this guy in the first place and be in this difficult situation. So I realized, to save most unborn babies, you don't do it on the doorstep of an abortion clinic. You know, you do it in a high school auditorium because everyone focuses on the supply of abortion, but no one looks at the demand for it and addresses that. And I felt like I was throwing sandbags on the banks of a flooded river when there's a dam broken a quarter mile upstream. And so at the same time, I was learning John Paul II's theology of the body, love and responsibility, and kind of saw that as like, wow, this is the antidote to so much of this hurt and confusion. So started sharing that with the young people, and it just snowballed to, before long, 100,000 kids a year. And now I've been doing that for 27 years on six continents to about 2 million kids.
Praise God.
Wow. Praise God. You're targeting the source, my friend. And speaking of which, this event combines Purified and Gender in the Theology of Your Body. So why is it super important to bring these two topics together right now?
Well, the presentation on gender really tackles sexuality, not as something we do, but as someone we are, kind of made male and female in the image and likeness of God, and how to respond to the whole topic of gender and transgenderism, not just with clarity, but also with charity, with love. It's not enough to just debunk it or dismiss it. Like, we have to understand the distress that young people are under who wrestle with gender dysphoria, and how to accompany them, not just with compassion, but with truths. And so how do you do that? At the same time, the second presentation, or the one that actually comes first, is on the subject of chastity, of how do I live out my sexuality as a man or a woman? How do I know the difference between love and lust, between caring for someone and getting used by them or using them? How do I break free from any unhealthy addictions? How do I start over if I've made mistakes or bad things have happened to me? And so the kids are just in the midst of it. They're just getting hit with so many temptations and misinformation. And a lot of parents just feel like, what do I say? And how do I keep my kids safe? Are they going to listen to me anyway? And so that's why we invite the teens with the parents to kind of break some of these walls down, begin this conversation in a safe way so that they can discover the plan that God has for human love, which isn't just true and good. It's also beautiful.
No, that is so beautiful to hear. And as a mom of three, this is important stuff. Now, how does this event help open the conversation in a healthy, faith-filled way with the parents and the kids?
Well, a lot of parents just have no idea where to begin on.
Yeah.
They give out a lot of kind of insecurities and fears. Well, I wasn't perfect. You know, is my kid going to ask me about my past? Or, you know, isn't just going to be awkward? Or let's just dump the kid off at youth group and send him to a Catholic school. And, you know, that'll get it done. It's like, no. I mean, especially for the dads. I mean, if the mom is the one who harps on religion and morality and spirituality, and dad says nothing, the boys will kind of subconsciously assume that dad disagrees with mom. But he's just being quiet because he knows, wink, wink, dad, boys are going to be boys. Because if you really agree with mom, why are you so quiet? Like, your silence is deafening the family.
Yeah.
And so we want to empower the parents to speak about this subject, because it's not just a talk. Like, when do I give my kid the chastity talk? Like, it's some bomb you drop on your kid and it's going to inoculate him from lust forever. I mean, you don't do that with math and English. Like, when do I give my kid the math talk? It's like, no, they get a decade or more of formation in that before college. And it's got to be the same way with human love. This is more of a conversation than just a talk.
Amen.
Praise God. And I think a lot of people are probably afraid, you know, to embark on this because they think about all the things I'm going to have to say no to. I'm going to be in this deprivation tank. But you say chastity isn't about saying no. It's about saying yes to real love and freedom. Can you unpack that a little bit more?
Yeah, John Paul II said chastity can only be thought of in association with the virtue of love.
Mm.
It's the virtue that frees you to love. Because if I can't say no to my own impulses, then what does it even mean to say yes to them? It's meaningless. It's only through self-mastery that I can make a gift of myself to another person. And if a guy doesn't, I think, really obtain that self-mastery and self-control, then when he marries, I don't truly think he'll love his wife in the body. It'll be more using her body is an outlet for what he thinks of as his needs. And I think a woman's heart can perceive the difference. And so it frees him to love, to make a gift of himself. But it also frees you to know if you're being loved.
Mm-hmm.
Because if a person's unwilling to be with you, if you don't give that to them, then it's not really you that they desire, but the pleasure that they can get from you. And so it really brings a lot of clarity to the surface. What is this person's motive? Because if they really want me, they can have me, and we can be chaste. But if they can't have this stuff, then they lose interest in me, then I was never the object of their interest to begin with. And so we've got to see it not just as a prolonged series of no's, of some neurotic, repressive attitude toward our sexuality. No, it's an emphatic yes to the beauty of God's plan for human love.
What life-giving words you are sharing, Jason. Oh my gosh. And you know, and I know the evening is going to include adoration and confession, turning into more of a retreat than just a talk. Why is that encounter with Jesus so essential to this message?
Well, I don't think that chastity even really begins until you realize that you can't do this on your own.
Yeah.
It's not about like coping mechanisms and sin management strategies and pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps because you feel guilty or shameful for doing the opposite. No, I mean, we have to, it's not even about getting stronger and stronger. If anything, it's about coming to a ever deepening awareness of how weak I am without God, but that with him all things are possible. And so we will live as we pray. And so I think our interior life is going to be a reflection of our exterior life. If we're deepening our relationship with Christ, then it's him in us that will help us to love the people around us. And so if all the kids get is a motivational speech and some free chastity books, I mean, that'll help. But the fact is, at these events, not only do we give the talk and the free books, they can go to adoration, they can receive the sacrament of reconciliation. So they don't just walk out the door kind of inspired, they get to go home with their baptismal innocence restored to them. And so a seminar can't do that, but a sacrament can.
Amen.
And for someone who feels like they've made mistakes or strayed from God's plan for love, what message of hope do you want them to hear?
Welcome to the club.
You're not alone.
I don't know if there's anyone listening to this like, no, I have never strayed from God's path for human love. I mean, like, if you haven't, let me know. We'd love to hire you. I mean, you must have an amazing story how you're doing that. So, like, that's what they say. The church, they always say, is not so much a museum of saints as it is a hospital for sinners. And so I think there's been a mistake where some people think that, especially women, think that, like, their value comes from their virginity. But that's not true. Like, your sexuality has value because of you. Like, you're the gift. You still have yourself to give, and anybody can start over. So regardless of what mistakes you've made in the past, you don't define yourself by those mistakes. That's not who you are. I heard a priest say, you know, God knows your sins, but he calls you by your name. The devil knows your name, but he calls you by your sins. So don't let him do that. You're not the sum of your failures, John Paul II said. You know, you're the sum of the Father's love for you.
So Jason, quickly, what would you say to parents and teens who are on the fence about coming to this event. Why should they make this night a priority?
Get off the fence. It's like, I mean, if the parents are not motivated to bring their children to hear this message, I think the world is going to fill the void of that silence with a very contrary message. Mm-hmm. And so to me, what's at stake here is love. I mean, I just got yesterday another wedding invitation, a 3-page handwritten letter from a young woman who heard the talk years ago and was living not a very good life, got a copy of the book. And she said, by the end of that book, my life was totally different.
Praise
I ended
God.
Those toxic relationships. I eventually met this awesome Catholic guy, and she mailed me her wedding invitation.
Oh.
And so that's the big picture. It's not just about getting out of a toxic relationship or saying no to this or that temptation. It's about marriage preparation when it should be happening, like 8 years before the wedding instead of 8 weeks before it.
Yes.
Wow. Thank you so much, Jason Everett. And we are so excited that you will be bringing the Chastity Project, this amazing, amazing talk, Gender and Theology of Your Body Retreat to St. Monica's in Duluth. It's Sunday, November 9th. Make it a priority. Put it on your calendar. Thank you, Jason.
Thanks for having me on.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
We have our buddy Esteban Alarcón, parishioner at St. Catherine of Siena, continuing his 4-part series on how young men can find clarity through the church. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Crispin and Crispinian. But next, Father Evac, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, Georgia, unpacks the gospel reading.
We would love to have you come to our Quest Chapel, where you can spend 1 hour each week in Eucharistic adoration, praying for the Quest and all who listen. The Quest has a Eucharistic adoration Monday through Thursday from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And we are looking for weekly guardians. So to sign up, click contact us at thequestatlanta.com.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest.
We're joined by Father Michael Revek, pastor of St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, Georgia, unpacking today's gospel reading. How are you, Father?
Josh, I'm doing great. Thanks for having me back for another Thursday gospel reflection. Today we're getting this gospel out of Luke 15. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus addressed this parable to them. What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he does find it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy, and upon his arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found the coin that I lost." In just the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So this is a great gospel. It's one that is probably pretty familiar to a lot of people, if not the woman looking for the coin, at least the shepherd leaving the 99 and going after the one. And this parable is beautiful because, like a lot of Jesus's parables, it can be understood on a couple different levels. In particular, two, the sort of microscopic level of the individual, but also the macroscopic level of the race of Adam. That it's easy for us to see how this applies to us personally. You know, it's like, okay, I'm a sinner. The Lord Jesus came to earth and he sought me out. But really, the Lord comes to earth to seek out Adam and his race, right? The Lord comes to earth to seek out humanity. A single sheep is lost. So if we look at the 99, it's kind of silly to say that there are 99 people who are sinless over whom heaven might be rejoicing, because there aren't. You know, he says there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Okay, that's great. We get that. Then over 99 righteous people. Well, there aren't any righteous people. You know, so where are you going to find 99? Well, if you understand this in the scope of all of creation, that it was only humanity that fell. All the rest of creation, subject to humanity, suffers because of humanity's fall. But nevertheless, it didn't rebel. Like the rocks didn't rebel against God. you know, the gravity didn't rebel against God. It's really only the creature of humanity that rebels against mm-hmm. God. And so he comes as the good shepherd, leaves his sort of like command station in heaven where he governs all things, leaves the 99 to function kind of on their own, knowing that, you know, they're mm-hmm. good. And then he comes and finds the one sort of reprobate, like, you know, aloof, yeah. wandering, disobedient sheep in humanity, finds us and puts us on his own shoulder and brings us back. Well, that's interesting, right? Because by putting us on his own shoulder, he incorporates us into his own body, right? So we now sort of are not just walking next to him, but we are in fact embraced by him and absorbed into his being. So his divinity coming down to take on our humanity in finding us in our humanity incorporates our humanity into his divinity so mm-hmm. that we can kind of go back to where he came from. Right, which is heaven, which is a place that we don't really belong because of our disobedience, but that nevertheless, because of his justification and his incorporation of us into his body, now we do belong. So that's sort of like the macro scale, and the micro scale is like it. You know, I'm a sinner, and even if there are 99 righteous people, the Lord's not just going to say, okay, well, I have 99 righteous people. That's enough. But no, the Lord doesn't look at that in terms of sheer number. He looks at that in percentage. He doesn't just want 99%. He wants 100%. Nothing that the Father has given me will be lost, you know?
Yeah.
So he's willing to leave 99 good people to come and find me to bring me back to those folks, right?
Yeah. And it's interesting because that one person that can identify. I mean, I'm certainly one of them, right? Being over 17 years sober through God's grace. I often see, maybe you can, you know, let me know your thoughts on this, Father, but those people who feel like they fall into that category of the one who are really off track and get pulled back, a lot of times, you know, they become radical evangelists due to the gravity of their turnaround, thanks to God's
grace.
Yeah,
and the gratitude they have for the mercy the Lord showed them.
Yeah.
Yeah, 100%. I mean, you know the power of gratitude, obviously, and I think that's the driving force. When we recognize our real condition, and then we recognize what the Lord has offered us, and then we receive it, our experience of that can't help but engender in us a gratitude, right?
Yeah.
That it can't help but engender in us a Eucharistia, a thanksgiving for what the Lord has given to us. And so just as the Lord has loved us, we want to go and love others. What's Paul say? I think he says something like, to console one another with the consolation with which we have already been consoled.
Yeah.
Right? And so recognizing, you know, it's almost like it's not a shame. We shouldn't be ashamed to say, man, I'm one of these 99, or I'm the one. We shouldn't be ashamed to say I'm the one that he had to come and find. The shame comes in saying I'm lost and can't be found.
Yeah.
Right. I'm too far gone. The Lord couldn't be merciful to me. Oh, well, you're just being stupid. Shut up and, you know, bleat, lamb, cry out, you know, so that he can hear you and he will come find you. There's this beautiful image. A priest that I know used it on his ordination cards. And it's almost like, it's like a pencil drawing but it's this horrible jagged cliff face. And there's like this one straggly branch hanging out over this cliff face. And the lamb had kind of like gotten itself in this crevice where it's just so precariously perched. It's about to fall off into like this abyss. And Jesus is holding on with one hand to this branch that's sort of the only thing that he could grab a hold of with one hand. And he's got one foot on the cliff and one foot on the face of the cliff, and he's reaching down with his other arm. Wow. And he's going to grab this sheep no matter what. You know?
Yeah, that's a beautiful, like, yeah.
We can't get so far away from him that he won't come and find us. And we can't get so far away from him that when he does find us, he's not really, really excited that he's found us. Like,
yeah.
We should be excited that we've made the Lord excited. You know, this is like an Easter exalted, oh, happy fault that won for us so glorious a Savior. It's almost like, oh, Lord, man, it's bad that I sinned. It's bad that I walked away. But I'm so happy that you're happy to have me back.
Yeah, that's great. There's a lyric from, actually, I have a music project called Joshua's Giants. And there have been some successful tracks we put out, but one lyric it makes me think of is, God would have sent his only son if I was the only one, you know, and this is a reminder. And I'm sure, you know, just really quick, Father, what a spotlight on the goodness and mercy and confession. I am sure you feel the same way that Jesus felt or feels when you hear someone who comes into the confessional that's been out of there for a decade or longer, you know. Yep. You are probably rejoicing as well. And in that moment, you are probably sharing in the excitement and joy of the Lord.
In a small way, 100%. I think to myself, man, if I can hear this person's confession and be as excited and happy for them as I am, I can't imagine what the Lord in his true understanding of all of this and in his full capacity that I'm only sharing and participating in, I can't imagine how exultant he must be. And ultimately, we're all going to get to share in that. But yeah, as a confessor, I get to enjoy that. I get to be that shepherd that that picks these people up and brings them back to the fold. So it's a great privilege. If anybody's out there struggling with getting back to confession, if any consideration of that hesitation is about the priest, forget it. We absolutely love bringing people back. It is such a privilege when people trust us enough, especially if they're uncomfortable with it, for us to be able to perform that miracle of Jesus's seeking and finding and bringing back on their behalf.
Yeah, wow, that is going out on a high note. Thank you so much, Father Michael Rivack, pastor of St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, Georgia, for another amazing gospel reflection.
Great, happy to be here. See you later.
Thank you, Father. This is from the Daily Dot, and wow, what an interesting story. So it turns out the world-famous Louvre Museum in Paris protected its video surveillance system with the password. You ready for it, Allison?
I'm ready.
Not Mona Lisa, but Louvre.
Oh, my goodness. That's the password?
Apparently. And that's it. No numbers, no symbols, just Louvre. So investigators discovered the cyber lapse after a daylight jewel heist on October 19th, where thieves made off with more than $100 million worth of gems in under 7 minutes. They used a stolen truck, furniture lift, and scooters to escape, but there's more. French reports say the museum's tech was actually running on software from 2003.
That is unbelievable.
Yeah.
Absolutely unbelievable. After being at the Louvre years ago, I'm like, there's no way.
Yeah. Critics have said it's kind of was like guarding the Mona Lisa with a screen door.
Oh my gosh.
Well, pray for those thieves and God's will be done.
Amen.
Later on the Morning Quest.
Esteban Alarcón, parishioner at St. Catherine of Siena, continues his four-part series on how young men can find clarity through the church. But next, our buddy Chuck Persner gets us acquainted with St. Crispin and Crispinian.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Saints Crispin and Crispinian highlight our discussion today. These men were brothers, believed to have been twins, actually. Born into a noble Roman family, they lived in the mid to late 200s, so we're going back more than just a few years today.
Okay.
Upon finding out that they were twins, my thoughts immediately turned to Saints Cosmas and Damian, also twins who lived during the time of Saints Crispin and Crispinian, a very tumultuous time in our church, to be certain. And of course, Saint Benedict and Scholastica were not only brother and sister, but they were twins.
Yes, so this is, I remember.
A somewhat common theme. We've got twins who've gone on to achieve sainthood. Maybe we have some twins listening today. You never know with the app.
Possibly, yes.
I know some twins that live locally. It'd be great to know that they were listening. Anyway, Crispin and Crispinian were Christians and went as missionaries into Gaul, which is present-day France. They earned their living through a trade, dividing their time between ministry and their work. And their craft was shoemaking. And because they asked very little in terms of compensation for their shoes, oftentimes even giving them away to people who couldn't afford them, they were beloved, esteemed, and quite respected by all for their generosity and willingness to, you know, put shoes on the people who needed them.
Yes.
Particularly in the cold and walk the streets without shoes. That's not easy. Mm-hmm. Once again, shades of Saints Cosmas and Damian, who so often refused payment for their medical services. They provided service and care to those who could not afford to pay them. And just to refresh our listeners' memories, St. Cosmas and Damian were doctors. quite good ones, in fact. Excellent doctors. Many miracles were performed as a result of the work that they did amongst the people back in those days. And Crispin and Crispinian used their trade as an opportunity to share the Christian faith with the pagans that they encountered, and many were converted through their witness. During the persecution of the Roman Emperor Diocletian, they were denounced as Christians and brought before the co-emperor Maximinus Herculius, quite a name there. Mm-hmm. The emperor tried to persuade them to abandon their faith with promises, and when that didn't work, with threats.
Yes.
But to no avail. The brothers were then given over to the governor, who was notorious for his cruelty, and he was cruel to them indeed, stretched out on a rack. Their flesh was cut, and awls were driven under their fingernails.
Oh my gosh.
Which is similar to bamboo shoots, I would imagine, a common form of torture back then, but that's hard to imagine. And they were then thrown into a river with a millstone tied to their necks. Mm. But they both miraculously survived and swam back to the shore. They were eventually caught, however, and finally beheaded, this in the year 286. Their feast day, known as St. Crispin's Day, is October 25th, about a week or two ago. We just couldn't squeeze them into this already.
Yeah.
Star-studded month of October, as good a month for saints as there is, truly. Mm-hmm. November, on the other hand, is not quite as deep. Still a number of tremendous saints, to be certain. St. Martin de Porres is coming up, Charles Borromeo, Leo the Great, Rose Philippine de Chesney, just to name a few. But we have a few open dates this month, which affords us the luxury of being true to our name and true to our mission.
Yes.
Helping our listeners to get acquainted with the sainted.
Yes.
I should add that Saints Crispin and Crispinian are the patron saints of shoemakers and cobblers, not peach cobbler. As Allison and I were discussing, a cobbler is, for those of our listeners who don't know, maybe they don't, someone who works on or repairs shoes. So that's an obvious patronage right there.
Absolutely.
And they are also the patron of some other things. I know it's quite a long list, Allison.
Yeah, they sure are. Glove makers, lace makers, lace workers, leather workers, saddle makers, saddlers, shoemakers, tanners, and weavers.
Yeah, that's quite a long list of patronages.
Yes.
So perhaps, again, some of our listeners are in that line of work, or maybe you like to ride horses on the weekends.
Yeah,
patron saint of saddlers.
That would be perfect. And you know what's so cool, Chuck, how you were talking about this and how you are bringing back the other twin saints that we've been talking about, just and how they use their gifts to help others. We all have gifts.
Yes, absolutely.
So let's use those gifts to serve others, no matter what they are, right? Yeah. And to give our time to further the kingdom here, because that's exactly the witness that these two twin brothers, these amazing saints, give us.
Yeah. Yeah. The mystical body of Christ, of which we are all members, is like this great mosaic.
Mm-hmm.
Some have wealth. Some have talents, extreme talent in some cases. Again, Saints Cosmas and Damian were like cutting edge doctors for their time. And of course, these gentlemen, shoemaking was their passion. And we can all, in some way, shape, or form, contribute if we're not financially that well off. Rosaries, prayers, time and adoration, fasting.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
Or just volunteering.
Yeah, whatever we have, our occupation, whatever we're good at, just sharing our talents with others. I think that's the key that we are getting out of this, these two saints as well. And listen to these quotes. We are Christ's servants, and we will not forsake him. And again, as you're talking about the torture they went through and ultimate death, they did not.
Yeah, those were words reportedly uttered in the waning moments of their life.
Oh, my gosh.
And we hear this from all the martyrs. Once again, given an opportunity to renounce their faith. And not everyone was given that opportunity under Emperor Diocletian.
Yes.
Who were the ones who was the emperor who ultimately put these men to death and put to death Saints Cosmas and Damian.
Mm-hmm.
So many of the virgin martyr saints that we talk about also fell victim to the wrath of Emperor Diocletian, talking about the likes of Saint Agatha, Saint Agnes, Saint Anastasia, Lucy, Perpetua and Felicity, and so on down the line. But it was a very ruthless time in our church's history, and many martyrs were made.
Yes.
And as we always say, the blood of the martyrs.
Seed of the church.
Yeah.
And listen to this quote as well. Thy threats do not terrify us, for Christ is our life and death is our gain. I hope and pray that if this ever happens to me, that I will have the courage and the faith to speak those words.
Yeah.
I mean, truly, I love the Lord. I love our faith. I mean, but seriously, these men, there was no compromising.
Yeah.
Even with all the torture that was coming their way.
Yeah. And now is the time to pray for the spiritual gift of fortitude, one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
We're always going to need it, and we just rely on the fact that God will give us what we need in these moments, similar to the way that the Holy Spirit gives us the words, as Jesus promises his disciples. Worry not about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words.
Yes.
Yeah, the Lord gives us what we need in the times of trial and tribulation, when we need it, to the degree in which we need it. And we see that again on display with these two brave men who we're featuring today. And I should also point out, a great church was built at Soissons in the 6th century in their honor. So that's a great way for us to remember them, perhaps a good pilgrimage site. And as the case with all our saints, it's nice to have these little reminders of them and churches named after them. And Soissons is a town in northern France, about 100 kilometers northeast of Paris. So it could be a good place to visit. I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly. But And with that in mind, we say Saints Crispin and Crispinian.
Pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It is 8:42, and I was looking at Church Pop today, and I saw a pretty neat article. 6 spiritual exercises from St. Alphonsus Liguori Catholics should try each morning. So what do you think about that, Josh?
Yep, lay them on me. This sounds great.
Yeah, well, this article, it shows Father Ronald Vierling recently introduced the several morning spiritual exercises based on St. Alphonsus Liguori. And the first one is raise your mind to God as soon as you wake up.
Oh, that's great.
He should be the first one on your mind. And, you know, just offer him all your actions of the day, asking him to help you with his grace and his love.
I have the second one right in front of me. Perform Christian acts and live as if it was your last day.
And I seriously love hearing that, because when you think about it, if you are living your life and acting out as if it's your last day, you're doing really good.
Yeah, definitely. You know? I mean, there's a hoodie that I just bought for a friend of mine. He's a seminarian. On the back of it says, treat people like Jesus died for them.
Yes, and it's true.
And on the front it says, because he did. But similarly, if you're about to meet your maker, you know, wouldn't you want the slate to be clean? Right?
Absolutely. And that's with everybody, yeah. Right? Number 3, agree with Jesus to live the day with selfless love.
Yeah, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. All right, the next one here is ask Jesus and Mary for spiritual protection. So after you've made the preceding acts, place your soul in the side of Jesus and under the mantle of Mary, and pray to the Eternal Father for the love of Jesus and Mary to preserve you during this day. I believe that's from his writings.
Absolutely. And number 5, spend at least 30 minutes in mental prayer or meditation on Jesus's passion.
Wow.
And again, every time I think of the passion, I mean, that totally, if anything's happening in my life, I'm like, okay, Lord, I am so sorry. I love you so much, you know, and that brings me really close to him, because nothing compares to what he went through.
Lastly, increase your devotion to Jesus's passion, the Eucharist, and to Mary. Wow.
That's it. So yeah, for more information about that, you can go to Church Pop, and we'll have it on our show notes as well.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Esteban Alarcón, a parishioner at St. Catherine of Siena, continues his 4-part series on how young men can find clarity through the church.
The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison.
We're back with Esteban Alarcón, parishioner at St. Catherine of Siena, continuing his 4-part series on how young men can find clarity through the church. Great to have you back, my friend.
My friend, Josh, Allison, hello.
Hello.
So happy to be back.
So happy to have you back. And where are we going today?
So we are going to pick up where we left off. We finished up pretty much with the first part of this 3-part framework, which was purification through sacrifice. The second part being achieving humility through honesty. And then the last part being achieving sanctification through adventure. And so with purification through sacrifice, what we talked about was essentially the spiritual input being crucifying habitual sin. If you're purified, you have a bunch of muck on the windshield. Don't turn the ignition on. You got to take that off. And the practical input is really doing things that you stop doing things that you know to be wrong. Start doing things that are hard and good. Right, so that's the practical. That's what we went over. That purifies you. That puts you in a state of grace when you go to confession. Abandon habitual sin. Now you see the road in front of you. All right, it's out there, and it's long. It goes into the horizon. So now you need the humility to submit to that pathway that God has laid out for you, that his will that he's laid out for you. And it's a fool's journey to try to get humility on your own. Mm-hmm. I've tried it. I don't know about you guys.
Yeah.
Hard, not possible. It's not possible.
And at least not the type of humility that we're striving for as Catholics. So that's where we are. And when I was at Christ the King, Archbishop Gregory said piercingly, honesty is the mother of humility. Here we are. So really, we'll go over the spiritual input and the practical input. How's that sound?
Yeah, and I don't like to brag, y'all, but I am really humble.
That's good.
I just love when you say that, Josh.
Put that on a t-shirt.
That would be a great t-shirt, actually. And it is a little precursor for this. I think it's fitting to say what Saint Augustine mentioned. He said, do you wish to be great? Begin by being little. Mm-hmm. And it's been shared with me, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? Because if we're thinking of God and others, that's where real peace comes in. A mentor of mine says, when I think about myself, I get depressed. When I think about others, I feel joy.
Oh, mm-hmm. It's so true. I tell that to my kids all the time, right? When we serve, when we help others, it really lifts us.
Yeah.
So yes, absolutely.
Completely.
Absolutely.
Completely. And what we want to achieve through humility is seeing and submitting to God's will, right? And so another question that we start asking is like, why would we want it to go to our plan, right? Why would we want to hold ourselves to our standards? Why not hold ourselves to God's plan and to God's standards? And to achieve that, first you need to be able to discern what his will is through honesty, because his will, his being is truth, right? So the spiritual input here is you start to loop in that heavenly army, right? This saintly and angelic intercession. Really go hard into the novenas. I mean, those are amazing. And really something that Josh has put me on to is the Litany of Humility.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
yeah,
man.
I love that one.
It hurts.
Yeah.
It hurts, but it's so good. And so that's a spiritual input. Pretty simple, right? Is you start praying for honesty. Start praying for a zeal for the truth. The practical input is to, here I have it written, persistently detect and exterminate lying and self-praise.
Mm.
And these two things, lying and self-praise, they manifest in different ways, right? They can manifest in your speech, in your thoughts, in your actions. But what you want to do is just exterminate this. We are weeding out the garden so it can start producing fruit. And you do that by making space for the truth. So those are the two inputs, right? The spiritual input and the practical input. What comes from this? Well, the spiritual input is that you soften your heart, right? Because it's pride, the original sin, I argue, is pride. It's pride that hardened the Pharaoh's heart. It's pride that blocks God from being able to infuse himself into your heart. So it's humility, the counter virtue, that softens your heart. And then, my friends, is the fun part, because you get to start to receive what the Catholic Church has discovered are the theological virtues. The theological virtues also go by the infused virtues, meaning that these are not virtues that we can gain on our own, as opposed to the moral virtues, like, for example, temperance. Mm-hmm. You can become temperance as a devout atheist, you know, you know, you can become honest, etc. But to receive hope, charity, and faith, which are the three infused virtues, you have to soften your heart so that the Holy Spirit can infuse them into your heart. So that's the spiritual output, right? Soften heart, you can now receive these theological virtues. And it's much easier than to submit your will to God's.
Yes.
Almost begins, not only does it begin to feel natural, you start yearning for it.
Oh, yeah.
And the practical output there is really this allergy. You develop this allergy to lies, to even white lies, to self-praise. You really abandon, or at least diminish, your desire to say I, my accomplishment, this, my thoughts, this, my opinion, this, and it's refreshing. And so those are the two, the spiritual and the practical output that come from honesty, and the fruit is humility.
Wow. Well said, my friend. That is so powerful. And just a reminder, you know, like what St. Thomas Aquinas says, the virtue of humility consists in keeping oneself within one's own bounds.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I think it's a reminder of knowing what I can do and what I can't do and what God can do.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And having him fill in those gaps, right? The litany of humility prayer is so powerful. And one thing you said, Esteban, I thought was really poignant was eliminating self-praise. I'm in a particular industry, right? Mm-hmm. And I think we are, Allison, in a sense that, like, you want to show your accolades mm-hmm. in order to say, oh, look at these ratings or look right. at these testimonials or look at, you know, this credit I have from stand-up comedy. And am I willing to hold my punches back? Mm-hmm. You know, am I willing to pull my punches and only lay those cards on the table when necessary?
Exactly.
That's a tough thing to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because am I trusting that I'm enough without the accolades?
Mm-hmm.
And how many of us can relate to that?
Oh, yeah.
Certainly.
Well, even here being on the show, I'm like, I am so beyond happy to be here because I love the Lord. I love our faith. Mm-hmm. I love sharing. I love talking to people. And sometimes people are like, oh, you're on the radio. I'm like, I am just doing what I love. It's not about me at all.
Yeah.
It's about coming on here and sharing his love, his, you know, his joy, having people on like you, Esteban, just talking about these beautiful topics. And that's what it's about. Whatever we do, whatever occupation we're in, whatever ministries we're in, it's all about doing it for the Lord. And when we're doing it, it shows, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah, certainly.
And this litany of humility prayer, that's so well said, Allison. You know, when you're doing what you love, you know, God is going to raise you up in the way he sees fit. I mean, we just need to get out of the way.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I do, maybe. There's a prayer that a mentor of mine gave me, and I have the card in my pocket. It says, nice. Lord, let me go where you want me to go. Let me meet who you want me to meet. Let me say what you want me to say and keep me out of your way.
Yeah. Well, it's so easy for us to get in the way.
That's it. And it's so hard to make the switch, which is to abandon your will, to die into yourself, and to start wanting what God wants.
Yeah.
And that at least for me was the hardest thing. But then you can look at it logically. Is why, with as many mistakes as I've made in my past, with the amount of ignorance that I have, why would I want to do it my way?
Mm.
You know, I'll do my best. I'll do what I think God wants. And I just pray and beg that he shows me what I want. Shows me what he wants.
Which will also be eventually what you want, right?
Exactly. And you know what I found too, pride is such a sneaky snake, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it gets, mm-hmm. the enemy's more clever the more and more kind of vigilant you become of him. And the last thing I'll say is that something I found was whenever something would not go to plan for me, whether it was in my business or school or whatever, and I would feel that pit in my stomach, man, this was a failure, man, I did something wrong. That is pride.
Mm-hmm.
The pride there is, I can't believe that I wasn't brilliant enough to predict how this was going to happen.
Or to make it happen. Yeah.
So when something doesn't go to plan, the humble reaction is, thank God that this is an opportunity to rely on you.
Yeah, and to ask him, okay, Lord, this was my plan. This was my intention. It didn't happen. Help me understand that.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes willpower to say that to the Lord.
Surely.
And to say, help me navigate now.
Mm-hmm.
What do you really want me to be doing?
Be careful what you pray for.
I know. You know? I know.
Absolutely. And Esteban just hit this out of the park.
Mm-hmm.
It's a reminder of what St. Bernard of Clairvaux said. Humility is the foundation of all other virtues.
Mm-hmm.
Well said. Thank you so much. Our dear friend Esteban Alarcon, parishioner at St. Catherine of Siena, continuing your incredible series on how young men can find clarity through the church. Stay tuned. We got another one coming at you next Thursday.
And you know what's so beautiful? I know it's for men, but I'm a woman and I'm like, this is amazing stuff. So it's tailored towards men, but praise God, the women can get a lot of it up too.
That's so good. I live to serve. Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Esteban. Well, it's been a holy and happy, why don't we say a happy and holy hour? That makes
there
a little
you
more
go.
Sense.
I think that sounds great, Josh.
We had a grand old time chatting with our buddy Esteban about how young men can find clarity through the church. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Crispin and Crispinian. Father Revac unpacked an amazing gospel reflection. Jason Everett talked about his upcoming event happening November 9th. Check it out, and let's close this thing out the holy way. Glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.